I'm drenched right now, and it's awesome. It's awesome to be drenched in the Holy Spirit, to feel His presence, to know that He's here this morning. And of course, I'm glad to be here. I am so glad. It's weird. It's like I feel like I've been gone, but I also don't feel like I've been gone. So if I'm like not uber excited to see you, it's because I feel like I just saw you yesterday. Because I'm home, you know? It's like, well, oh yeah, I guess it has been 3 months since I've seen you. So thank you. But I just wanted to start with... You know, Ashley's always got something crazy up her sleeve, so I had to start with that. But I'm so glad to be here, especially to be here and not where Yosemar is. I don't do meetings, and I don't do meetings all day, every day, so I'm thankful that he asked me to be here in his place. Of course, we continue to pray for them and all that they're dealing with at General Conference right now. I hear the energy is better this time around. 8 years, I guess, of waiting. We'll do that. Oh, gosh, it's been a long time. But we are digging into the Apostles' Creed. And as the associate pastor, always being the number two person, you never got to preach an Easter sermon. But I get to today. Oh, yeah. Here comes my redemption. Here we go. And so I'm excited to dig in. To this portion, last week, Yosemar started with the Jesus portion of the Apostles' Creed. He started, you know, he talked about Jesus's life, how he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And I get to dig into the heavy, heavy portion of Jesus's life, of his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, of course, which is our whole reason for Easter. But I'm excited to dig into this. Are you guys excited? Yeah, let's do it. So I always, I don't know about you, but when I start talking about the gospel or I start discipling and we start talking about things, the number one question that people can't wrap their head around is why? Why did God have to do that? Why did he have to send his son? Why did he have to die? And so it's so important for us when we talk about the gospel, when we preach the good news and we talk about it, of knowing and understanding the problem. And so I want to dig into that. And of course, our problem is sin. God created this beautiful, perfect paradise. He had everything that he wanted. He created humanity who he deeply loved. And because he deeply loved Adam and Eve, his first people of creation, he breathed into them logic and reason and free will. But what happened is that free will allowed them to make a decision because they were tempted, and they were tempted to be God. Well, and that was pretty tempting. So they grasped hold of that. And when they did, sin entered humanity. And now we all get to deal with sin. And we read all throughout the Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice, burnt offerings after burnt offerings. Enough could never be enough to cleanse the hearts and the souls of people in their sin. Humanity was and is powerless over sin. We cannot overcome it on our own. We cannot do anything to overcome our sin. And that was the problem. And so then we insert Jesus, right? And I skipped that section, of course, as I mentioned, because Yosemar talked about that last week. But I just want to review a very important part that he talked about, and that was Jesus being fully human and fully God. Fully human and fully God. He came in the humblest of ways and ministered his whole life, living every single moment on purpose. And that purpose was to redeem humanity, to offer redemption to humanity that was so lost, so broken, and so sinful, but so deeply loved by God. And so we have this passion story, that last week of Jesus's life, the week that we come together every year and we worship together. We remember the institution of the Holy Communion, coming to God's table, being invited into his presence, remembering what the bread and the cup represent for us, what it symbolizes in our lives, the sign of his great grace. We remember his death on the cross, the betrayal of the disciples. And yes, I say disciples, he was betrayed by more than one. We remember his great suffering on his journey to the cross, the humiliation, the mocking, the beating, the abuse. And we remember that in the midst of all that, As we relive that, as we come into those worship services, we just go, why, God, didn't you stop everything? You could have stopped it. But Jesus allowed it to happen because he knew he had to. He knew it was his purpose. His purpose to offer redemption, a word we'll talk about in just a bit. And then, of course, we have that payment, his payment on the cross. All of Jesus' choices led him to that moment of crucifixion, to die in the most horrific and humiliating way you could possibly die. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him off that cross. But he didn't. He didn't because he knew humanity owed a price. He knew you owed a debt. He knew I owed a debt that we could not pay. And he knew he could pay it and had to pay it. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was fully human and fully God. And Jesus died on the cross, but it doesn't end there. There's a piece of the Apostles' Creed that maybe at some point in the 45 years of St. John's time, that it was in the Apostles' Creed, and that's the he descended into hell portion. And if you Google it, you're going to see all kinds of stuff. So don't Google it. It's like going to WebMD. I'm dying! Don't do it. There's so much uncertainty around it. And guess what? We don't have to know. It's a great mystery. We don't have to know. But here's why it's important and why it was included in the Apostles' Creed, and why we're talking about it today. And Pastor Yosmar will expand on it in a couple weeks, but I'm just going to put this in there and then leave it. Let the Holy Spirit move. In Peter's sermon during the Pentecost in the book of Acts, he says, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. I want to focus on this word, abandoned. His soul was not abandoned in Hades. This word, this Greek word, is the same one. Sorry, it was not Greek. This word was the same one that was used when Jesus was on the cross in his final moments. And he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That forsaken and that abandoned are the same words. And the reason is, it's to make sure we understand that Jesus' body was gone. It was dead. It was in the grave. He was dead. Why is that so important? He can't be risen if he's not dead, right? It's so important to our faith, to our gospel that we can share, that we remember that he died, his body was separated from God. And he wasn't risen in 2 minutes, right? He wasn't risen in 2 hours. He wasn't risen in 2 days. How long was he dead? 3 days. No human possible means could have brought him back. Humanity overcome him, was allowed to when he died on the cross, but only divinity could raise him, bring him back to life, and in the process, forever conquer death. Forever conquer death. And so we have this Apostles' Creed. We say it, most of us, the 8:30 say it every week. I wish the 10:30 said it more, but I'm not here anymore. I can't really say that. But I'm going to say it anyway. So why do we, and a lot of us know it. A lot of us can recite it. We just know it by heart. But why is it so important? What are we supposed to do with it? Why are we talking about it right now? When I was younger, I went to church with my mamma quite a bit. She went to a little country church. And when we left, there was a picture of some words up above the archway as we left. And it said, your thoughts become your words become your actions become your habits your values, and your values become your destiny. Well, I was a kid when I first saw it. It had a deep impact on me, obviously. But I was like, oh, that must be a proverb or something. That's good stuff right there. And then as I got older, and Internet Explorer, I guess it was AOL, you know, all the cool internet things that aren't around anymore. When I started Googling all that stuff, I realized it wasn't scripture, it's Gandhi. But he has a point, and so we're going to talk about that. And I want to get to this section. So there was actually a line that was missing from my mamaw's church. What do you think becomes our thoughts? Anybody want to take a gander? Oh, I think I heard it. Beliefs? Our beliefs. Our beliefs become our thoughts. What we believe is how we, second nature, deal with life. How we deal with those who are in our lives. It shapes the way we make choices. My mom, hi mom, she's not going to like this, but she's probably already turned it off. She probably watched the 8:30. My mom is very superstitious. I'm sure she would tell you I'm not as superstitious as I used to be. But when I was, I owned my own house, and she came in, we had a bunch of green beans in the garage, and we were, you know, peeling, shucking, we were canning, doing all the fun stuff. And she came in the front door with my sister and my dad and my brother-in-law, and we were just, and my mamaw, and we were all in the garage. And when everybody was getting ready to leave at the end of the day, the garage door was open, their cars were literally from here to the first chair. She goes, oh, I can't go out this way, I came in the front door. That was a thing. If you go in one door, you come out that door. Anybody heard that? Yeah, it's a thing, okay? It's a thing. And so instead of walking 10 feet to the car, she goes all the way through my kitchen, living room, front porch, down a 20-foot sidewalk to get to the car. Her superstition shaped the way she behaved in life. And she passed some of that down to me. Yeah, if you're ever with me and there's a cat that crosses in front of us, just get ready. It's like a reflex. I don't even know I'm doing it. I'm crossing that thing out. And she didn't just pass on to me that black cats are bad luck when they cross in front of you. It's any cat, because you might as well be safe. Yeah. Love you, Mama. So we know a lot of things, right? We know a lot. We have a lot of information. We know a lot of stuff. Like, we know that screen time isn't great for our brains. We know that. But we're still addicted anyway. We still check them 1,000 times a day. We still have them in our hand all the time. We know that. We know that exercise has so many health benefits. You'll live longer. You're going to have more energy. You're going to sleep better. Just all the good stuff. But how many of us have actually been able to incorporate that into our everyday life, even though we know it? We can know a lot of things, but there is a wild difference in knowledge and in allowing that knowledge to become a belief that becomes a part of who we are, what we do, and why we do things. To keep a pulse on this and who we've become, it's very important for us to ask a question about what are our core beliefs? How did they become our core beliefs? Because when we start asking those questions, not critically, not because we're doing everything wrong, just curious, like, I wonder why I do that. That's when the Holy Spirit can start to move and reveal to us, maybe that is not a healthy way. Maybe I started that because of something that happened a long time ago. But that's how the Holy Spirit can start moving in our hearts and transform our minds so that our lives change and we become more Christ-like. So how do we do this with the Apostles' Creed? How does this creed that a lot of us know by memory, how do we allow it to become knowledge, to allow it to be deeply believed in a way that transforms who we are and how we interact with one another, how we relate to God and how we relate to ourselves, so that it can become so second nature, like me crossing out a cat? How do we get it that engraved in our souls? I'm sure there is some beautiful scientific method out there that's been tried and tested for how to make something a belief, but this is what God gave me. I'm going to trust that. I think it's pretty good. It's based on some scripture we'll get into a little bit. But there's a process for this. First, we receive the information in, right? It becomes knowledge. We know it. And then we start to grow in that knowledge. We start to understand it a little bit. We can critically think about the pieces that go into what makes that knowledge what we know. And we can start having conversations with people. And then we can even grow beyond that because they're going to bring a different perspective. They may challenge it. They may say, well, I understood it like this. But it helps us deepen what we know. And then we experience it. Some way we either prove or disprove what we've learned. And if we disprove it, we're going to discard it. We're not going to waste any more time with that. But if we prove it, then we get into that practicing where it becomes a part of who we are. I want to go back to my superstition and crossing out cats. I'm not telling you superstitions are real. Hear me. But I do want to share with you why I still cross cats out and why it's become a habit. I remember the moment that my mom crossed her first cat, I guess I could say. We were in the car, and it was a black cat, or it was a calico cat, actually. She crossed it out, and I'm like, what are you doing? I was like 8 or 9, and she goes, oh, cats are bad luck. Well, it's really black cats, but I just do any cat, just to be safe. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, well, typical 8 or 9-year-old kid here. It's like, whatever, Mom. That later on, after she had taught me that or said showed it to me, I'm on my bicycle, and I'm going down to my cousin and my friend's house. It's where I lived growing up. And there was, of all things, a cat that crossed in front of me. And I go, oh, my mom would have crossed that out, and just laughed it off. That same day, y'all know where I'm going? My cousin and I had a terrible bicycle accident. I made a really bonehead mistake, and he got the worst of it. Scratches all over his face, like just horrific. And I did it. And of course, I couldn't have done that on my own. I don't make bonehead mistakes at 8 or 9. It was that cat. I didn't cross that cat out. And look what happened. So I started crossing cats out when I was about 8 or 9 years old. I'm 41, y'all. I've been doing this a long time. The habit is going to be hard to break. But experiences shape what we do. It becomes a belief, and then it's just second nature. So it's important to ask the questions, even though I know it's so silly, and I bet the next time I see one, I'm going to be questioning myself. Like, don't you do it. Don't you do it, God. Don't let me get bad luck either. You know, I mean, I'm going to start questioning that, right? Because now I've exposed it, and everybody thinks I'm really crazy, and that's fine. But we come back to this slide. We already know the Apostles' Creed. This sermon series is meant to help you more deeply understand the Apostles' Creed, to more deeply get an understanding of the truth that is in it, because it's so important for us to know who we are, especially in this day and age, where Christianity is such a thing that is getting attacked. People are questioning a lot right now. So we can ask these questions of, well, how and where have I experienced the truth of the Apostles' Creed in my own life? How have I seen a transformation in my heart, in the way I perceive life, the way I see things, because of the truth that's in the Apostles' Creed? How can I use it during my discipleship? Do I talk about it? Do I refer to it? Do I say it on any other day than just Sunday? Have I had a deeper understanding of the Apostles' Creed that has been experienced in my life in a way that's deepened my faith, and that then shapes how I respond to whatever is in my life or whoever comes into my life? So let's take sin, for instance, this problem, right, that we have. We know we're sinners. I want us to take a second. You can close your eyes if you need to. But just think about a sin that you struggle with. It could be a sin that God has healed for you and you don't have to deal with it anymore. Just think about a sin. Now that you've got it, how many had pride? I know I can raise my hand on that one. And pride can look like a lot of different things. C.S. Lewis actually says that pride, every sin derives from pride. If there was a hierarchy, pride would be the most important because so many come out of it. But you look at gluttony, for instance. Gluttony or idolatry, and I struggle with this one myself, I place food in place of God. When I'm struggling emotionally or I got stuff that I'm dealing with that's hard, I eat instead of going to God and saying, God, help me take it. Maybe you shop instead of seeking God's counsel and prayer. Maybe you seek attention, whether it's good or bad, because you just want to avoid what you're going through. It can look like a lot of different things, but whatever it is, we're putting that stuff above God. Maybe you deal with envy or greed. We live in such a consumerism, materialistic world, but we want more. We got to have all the best things. We got to have more of it and all the money. And I'm not saying that that's bad, but it can become bad when you're focusing on that more than on God. Maybe it's arrogance. Well, I want it my way. I don't agree with what they're doing, and I really don't care that they don't like what I'm going to do, but I'm going to make them do it anyway, or I'm going to do it anyway. All stemming from pride and sin. So why did Jesus have to come to begin with? We cannot change. We cannot not sin. We cannot overcome it. This is a problem we cannot solve. Fixers in the room. I'll be in the back. We can have a cry session. I get it. But I can fix everything. We can't fix this. We cannot fix this. And in light of this, I want to revisit our creed again, this section of it. Because we know the reason, and maybe we've always known the reason that we say crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Maybe we know why he had to do all of that. It was because of sin. But saying these words and believing those words are very different. Because when we say those words, really, we should say them like this. Was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Woo! Yes! It should change us. It should excite us. Because guess what? He rose from the dead. And that brings us to this churchy word that we talk about sometimes. Redemption. We think about redemption and we think about atonement. What the heck are those things? We don't use them in any other way in life, but they are so vital to Christianity, to who we are. Redemption, and I'm sorry, yes, Charlton Heston is up there, by the way. I mean, does anybody else read about Moses and not see him? I'm really going to be disturbed when I get to heaven, and Moses is not going to look like that. God, where are you? I need to have a chat. But it's a beautiful visual of redemption, of when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. That is redemption. They were slaves, and then they were not. They crossed that Red Sea, and it closed, and they were free. They were no longer slaves. It is that simple. And when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, our debt is paid. We don't owe anything anymore. We are free. We're not in Egypt anymore. We're across the Red Sea. That is redemption. And the act of Jesus dying on the cross is atonement that allows us that redemption. And I think about this all the time. Sorry, this thing's driving me nuts. I think about this all the time. Does my life reflect that? Does it reflect that I live a free life? That I have been deeply transformed by the love of God? Do my kids see that love in all that I do and all that I say? Does my husband feel that? Does he know? Does he see a transformed Ashley who is living free now? I love these words from Paul. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is a hard one, but it's a good one. This goes back to that process of becoming a belief. I want to know Christ That's the first step, right? I want to know him. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to understand more deeply why he did what he did and who he is. And then I want to experience it. I want to become like him in death. I want nothing else to matter except what mattered to him. But here comes the crazy part about the practice. If only we could attain the resurrection from the dead. This is twofold, right? We look forward to eternal life. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's get into Beulah land. Let's get into paradise where all this is gone and we can actually be as God intended for us to be. But there was a missing piece. We already have the proof. The tomb is empty. This is the Easter part. This is when we come in and we say, he is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. We can say that every day. Not just on Easter, because he is risen.
He is risen.
I didn't point to the 8:30 and they left me hanging. Thank you, I learned. I'm growing. This whole passion narrative, this last week of Jesus' life to the resurrection, it's the fundamental reason we are here. It's the reason we can proclaim the good news. The reason we can look at that first box of sin. We can look at that problem. We can make a different choice. We have a different choice. It's the reason we can say, yes, I am a human and I struggle with sin. But it does not define me. God defines who I am. The empty tomb is who I am. Sin does not write our story, friends. The empty tomb writes your story. Jesus writes your story. When you profess in who he is, that he is the Savior of the world, we are free. We are free. The chains are broken. Our thoughts, our hearts, our bodies, everything about us takes on something new, and that newness is Christ. He conquered death. Whom shall I fear? The Apostles' Creed is our truth. It's our belief system. It's a way the Holy Spirit unleashes inside of our hearts and molds and shapes and forms who we are and what we do. Those three little lines that we say in the Apostles' Creed is this. Wow, that's a lot. But there's something else that if we've missed, we've missed the whole thing, and that's the promise. New life is now. We don't have to wait. We have to wait until we're in paradise. It's right now, and if you're in the sermon notes, I expect that exclamation point to go behind the now. I realized, as an Enneagram 7, for those of you that don't know what that is, we are enthusiasts and easily excitable. And I'm sure you're like, well, duh, that's definitely you. I never use an exclamation point in any of my sermons. This is it, guys. I don't know that I could ever come back. This is it. I've done it. New life is right now. Do our lives reflect that? This new, free, abundant life in Christ. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Remember the words of Paul? To know Christ, to understand him, to experience him, is to suffer with him. Jesus makes it clear, this will not be an easy road. But oh my gosh, it's worth it. And in the face of death, in the face of illness, in the face of tragedy, chaos, change, confrontation, division, uncertainty, disagreement, hate. In the face of our humanity of sickness and hunger and exhaustion and sin, we have the promise of God. The promise that the victory is today. The victory is right now. He has a plan. That stuff doesn't define who we are. It's not going to hold us back. God is moving us forward, shaping us into who He created us to be, seeing us through for the work of His kingdom and for His glory. This problem was solved by the cross. The veil is torn. The Holy Spirit lives in you and me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been justified and washed by His blood, reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, and saved by His life. Friends, what are we waiting for? Let's pray. Father God, You are so good. Your love for us, it just racks our brains. We want to just make sense of it all, but sometimes You just need us to trust You. And God, I just pray today that Your Holy Spirit is moving, that You are working in people's hearts, that You're helping us realize, God, that there's some beliefs we got to change, and there's some beliefs in Your name that we need to adopt. Help us, God, to be Your people. Help us to be Your people who know we are free, who live as Easter people, who declare every day that You are risen. And today, God, where are we going? Because I'm ready to go too. Lord, we love You and we praise You. And in Jesus' holy name we pray.